This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
Today, we're wrapping up this Dangerous Prayers series, and, you know, pretty fitting on this first day of spring to launch kind of this new season for our church. Dangerous Prayers for me has been an opportunity to just kind of shake it up a little bit. I think prayer has a bad rap. Prayer is like, okay, yeah, all right, we're going to pray. And, you know, I believe this, that you can measure a church's strength by how eager they are to pray. Because when we understand the importance of prayer and why it's necessary, we can't do life without connection with God, then you understand that there's more to prayer than just, you know, some exercise that seems boring and dull. So today we're going to look at the lives of three men. Say three men. Three men. So they are Jonah, Moses, and Isaiah. So you might want to go to the books of Jonah, Exodus, and Isaiah if you really want to follow along. But if you're just like, just bring me the good stuff, then go to Isaiah chapter 6, all right? And you can find the notes for today's message. They're already posted online. If you are one of our Facebook friends, followers, you can go there. The link will take you to today's notes very simply. Dangerous prayers. We started out the first week with David's prayer. God, search me, try me, know my heart, know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any hurtful way. Remember that? We studied the first week from David, and then last week, Matt brought the boom to the sauce and made boom sauce right here on this platform. Everybody enjoyed Matt last week. He did a great job. I appreciated what he had to say, telling us about the impact that a heart set after God can make. He used Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their experience and what that produced in the change in the culture that they lived in. That's the same impact we can have. And these dangerous prayers are meant to do that. Prayers, not just the little, Lord bless me, keep me safe, provide for me, pray for, you know, Aunt Susie's knee. I'm like, all those are fine prayers. Not, you know, discounting that at all. But we're talking about dangerous prayers. Prayers that are just like, oh, baby, you know. How many of you realize that if you're not praying dangerous prayers that scare you, kind of half to death, you're not praying probably the way that God would desire to use you. And so today, rather than praying prayers for me and my loved ones, what if I prayed, God, what's on your heart today? What is it you want to see happen? We sang it a while ago, your kingdom come, right? And we sang our Father. It's like, we want his kingdom. We want his governing, his rule. How many of you know that's going to change the way things are if that happens? If we really want that, that's a dangerous prayer to pray. So I'm getting beyond my needs and the needs of those I love and saying, God, what is it you want to do? What are you longing to see happen? And here's the next step. And how would you use me to make that work? That's a dangerous prayer. We're going to see the responses of three guys today who had an encounter with God and how they responded to that. And the impact of that in their lives. So three responses to God's call. Number one, you might want to write this down on your notes. Number one, Jonah, his encounter with God led to this response. Here I am, Lord. I'm not going. Right? Just a little tantrum there. Anybody familiar with the story of Jonah? You know what I'm talking about? The guy that got, you know, had the world's giant tuna fish sandwich. He got swallowed by a whale instead of the other way around. And he gets to spend a little quiet time, a little time out in the belly of a whale. It's like, might have been better, Jonah, if you had listened and obeyed. It says in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, go to the great city of Nineveh, this is God speaking to Jonah, and preach against it. God had given him a call, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah, read it with me, ran away from the Lord. Not a good idea. It's never good to run from the Lord, but we do that, right? We feel the pressure. We feel the uncomfortableness. You know, conviction is a good thing. Condemnation, that's not from God. To make you feel like you're a worm and that you're low and God doesn't love you, you can never measure up, that's from the other side. Conviction is, this is what I want you to do. This is the change I'm asking you to make. And Jonah chose to run. I'll never forget, I was living in Colorado Springs, and I was feeling the tug to work more closely with the church, you know. I was serving in the local church there in the Springs, and I was working at Focus. And so I was just, you know, a guy sitting in the pews, you know. And I knew something was happening. I knew how God was asking me to do something different, and I didn't want to. And I heard as clear as day one day at church, he's like, "Hello, Jonah." I was like, "Oh, I don't want to get swallowed by a fish." You know, that doesn't sound pleasant to me. Covered in whale stomach juices. It's like, blech. You know, it's like, that's kind of nasty. And it's kind of nasty when you choose your own way versus God's. I knew I was being pursued. And Jonah, instead of yielding, said, "I'm not doing it." And how many of you know Jonah ended up doing it? But he had to go through a process that wasn't very nice to get there. God will have his way. He has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. I believe that with all my heart. Just as important as any other person he's ever called is the call on your life, no matter what age you are, no matter what position or how, you know, you feel, whether you want to or, you know, you're good at that or whatever. Jonah had the response that didn't lead him to allow God to work through him. And sometimes we have all kinds of excuses. You know, I've got so much going on. I've got so many things to do. You know, somebody else, you know, pick somebody else. I'm not going to do that. And God won't have that. He'll have his way. There's another guy, Moses, right? He's another one who God had a call on. And Moses' response was similar, but a little different. He said, "Here I am, Lord. Send someone else." It's like, "I hear you, God. I hear what you're saying. How about you pick somebody else? Because I'm just not that good. You know, I'm not the guy. Other people are so much better than me." And it looks like this in Exodus chapter 3. God says, "Go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." This had to be a burden on Moses' heart, right? He saw the suffering of his people. So it wasn't like Nineveh, where Jonah was like, "I could give a rip about those people. Let them burn." You know, that was kind of Jonah's attitude. Moses was like, "Yeah, I know what you're talking about." Moses said to God, but who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? What? Me? I mean, you got the wrong guy, dude. Come on now. There's got to be somebody else more qualified. You know, he was kind of scared, kind of trembling, and you can't blame the guy. That was a big task. Called the Israelites out of Egypt. Who was in charge of Egypt? It wasn't the Israelites. It was Pharaoh. And there are times when God calls us to do things, and we're like, you not understand what that means. And, you know, there have been times in my life when it's like, I have known the right thing to do, and I was so aware of the consequence. And I knew that God was calling me, but I was just not real confident in my ability or overconfident in someone else's ability to have me on toast for lunch if I did that. And you just shrink back like Moses did. You kind of choke. And, you know, Moses is saying, "Please send anyone else but me, anybody but me." And that was an excuse that Moses gave. And again, Moses ended up doing what God called him to do, but not before he kind of got grilled over the open fire, right? Got a little toasty there in the burning bush. And God had his way and used Moses as he planned to. But there's a third guy, Isaiah. Love his story. He had a similar response, an encounter with God. And he said, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." It's in Isaiah 6:8. He says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Let me pray over the word this morning, and let's digest a little. Father, thank you for your word that brings life, brings truth. Today we ask, Holy Spirit, for your conviction, where we need to change, where you're pointing out to us the required response. And Lord, like Jonah, like Moses, sometimes we have excuses or we have fears. And Lord, I pray today you would help us get beyond that to pray a dangerous prayer like Isaiah, who responded to your call by saying, "Here am I, send me." Help us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it take to fully surrender to God? You know, I mean, Jonah, Moses, good guys, obviously. They went on to do some awesome things, but not before they struggled with the call of God. Isaiah had a surrender experience. And what does it take to come to that moment? And we're going to talk about a few things here today. The first thing is required is a genuine experience with the presence of God. A genuine experience with the presence of God. How many of you have had what you know to be a genuine experience, and you know that God was there in that moment? There's no question. Something else was going on bigger than you. You know what that's like. And Isaiah had that kind of experience. Isaiah 6:1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." It's like, oh, I saw this picture. God opened the eyes of my understanding, and I saw something that I knew was the presence of God. And it made a difference in my life that I'll never, ever forget. In the presence of God with the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I know that he is God. And with that understanding, it changes my perspective. You know, to know that there is someone greater than myself, to know that I'm not the center of my universe, that he is, that experience causes us to look at things in a different way. It causes us to make decisions and evaluate life in a whole different way, apart from just doing it on my own, ignoring the fact that there is a God in heaven. It's interesting today, even in our city, right? People are going about business as usual, just doing stuff. And they seem to be kind of oblivious to the fact that there is a God in heaven. And he's God. He thinks he's God, and he is, right? He has his way. And our desire is that people would understand this holy, magnificent, wonderful, awesome God that we say we've encountered. If we have, it'll change us the way it did Isaiah. That's what prompted the response, "God, here I am. Here I am. Send me." If you're looking for somebody to send, an experience with God in his presence was required. And frankly, that's why we do things like sanctuary. We want to get in his presence. I mean, I tell you what, I can't be in his presence enough. You know, when I sit here through two services, right, every week, so I get to sing the same songs and stand on the same plate in the front row, and I'm not putting on a show. I want to worship God. I want to be in his presence because I need it, especially to stand up here and give you anything that's going to make any kind of difference in your life. It can't be my words of wisdom, please, right? It's got to be something much, much greater than I can give you. It's got to be the voice of God, and I'm constantly praying, God, use me, speak through me, and it's when I'm convinced and convicted of his who he is, that's when I can really deliver something with passion that is not just coming from Tim, but coming from something much, much greater. And I don't get the credit for it. It's got to be him. Isaiah knew that. The second experience, you know, the presence of God, the second thing you need to surrender is a genuine awareness of your own sinfulness. A genuine awareness. It's like, you know, I used to say, you know, when I would travel and speak, it's like, you got to get people lost before you can get them saved. You know what I mean? So you got to be aware that I need Jesus. If you're not aware of that, if you think you're good, then you really don't need this stuff called repentance. You really don't need an encounter with God. You really don't need a changed life if you think you're okay. That's the big lie of our society today, is that you're good enough, you're okay. See, I can stand up here and say, turn to your neighbor and say, you're okay, you're good enough, you're just fine. And we could have fun with that, and it'd be funny and a joke, and maybe it would make you feel better. But the reality is, we need Jesus more than we know. And honestly, I kind of think I know most of the time that I really do need him. I'm aware of my sinfulness. I'm aware that I could blow it at any time. You know, I want to say this with real caution, but I'll just tell you, I've been a believer now for, you know, a couple of years. And I see something in the body of Christ today that I'm not sure I've ever seen before. And it is, number one, an attitude that it's everybody else's problem but my own. So it gives us license to be critical of everybody, forgetting the fact that I can make some pretty boneheaded decisions that could ruin my life and people around me. And if I think that I'm immune from that, then I'm just on something, you know? If I don't realize that I'm capable of anything at any moment, I'm one decision away from disaster. I'm not saying that to spook you or to scare you. I'm just saying it's the truth. I need God. I need Jesus. I need a Savior. My own sinfulness. You know, Isaiah saw it too. He says in chapter 6, verse 5, after he sees the Lord high and lifted up, his train filling the temple, woe is me. You know, I am ruined. Another version says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I am toast, right? I am done for because I know me. And I've seen him, and I see the difference. And most of us think that we're God, right? And when you come into an encounter with the presence of the living God, you know. One day the scripture says, every knee will bow. I don't care who they are. And every tongue is going to say, yeah, there's a God. And it'll be too late, right? Better to make the decision now and surrender than to be forced at some point to say, I guess they were right. Man, what a sad experience to know on the other side of eternity. I mean, when I do people's funerals, I'm like, oh, man, I wish they could preach this funeral because they've seen it. I haven't seen it with my eyes. That's why it's called faith, right? We haven't seen it yet, but we believe it. We know it to be true. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, whoa, it's me. I'm ruined. I know me. I need a Savior. I'm undone. And what's awesome then is the next experience, the next reality that comes to Isaiah that causes him to be able to surrender to God is an understanding of God's grace. See, right on the heels of seeing God for who he is and Isaiah for who he is, he's undone, he's a man of unclean lips. Then this happens. Verse 6, one of the seraphim, one of these angels flying around, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth. And he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. To me, I've never heard this taught theologically, but it's true. On this side of the cross, it's the blood of Jesus that takes away our guilt, that atones for our sin. So Isaiah kind of has a pre-encounter, pre-cross encounter with what that coal did for Isaiah, the blood of Christ does for us. Takes away our guilt, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. Apart from that, we are without hope in this world. See, that's not a popular message today. People don't like to hear the S word, right? We're sinners. We are. And we need a Savior. And there's no other way around that. There is one way to heaven. It's not, gee, if I live a good enough life, I hope I do more good things than bad things, so maybe I'll get in. No, it is one way. The name of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross that we'll celebrate next weekend, but is a reality in the life of the believer every day. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, will be saved. It doesn't have to happen at Easter. It happens all the time, every day, every hour. But you have to have an encounter, experience the presence of the Lord, be aware of your sinfulness, your need for a Savior, and then receive this amazing grace that he offers. That's good preaching right there. You know, that's just good stuff. That's the truth. That's the good news. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's why we're here. That's what we preach. That's what makes a difference in people's lives. That's why we have church. So people can come into encounter with this God who loves them so much that he gave his only son for them. Come on. What kind of a God would see us in our sinful state and then say, well, good luck with that? Not a Father God who says, I'm desperate for you. I'll do anything. I'll even give the life of the sinless Son of God. Not just to pay for your sin, but to let you know how valuable you are to me. That the only thing that can restore this relationship that I want so much is to give up the thing that means the most to me. My only son. Those of you who are parents, you know what that would be like. I can't even imagine. I'm not that good, right? But God is. Thank God. Today, you know, we surrender. We surrender our lying lips, and we surrender our cheating heart. We surrender our sexual dysfunctions. We surrender the weaknesses that we have that God already knows about. We surrender those to him, and we receive his love, his forgiveness, his cleansing like Isaiah did. In that situation, then Isaiah cries out, being aware, he is God. Woe is me. My lips have been touched by this coal and I'm cleansed. And as a result, then Isaiah says, here I am, God. Use me. And you know what's interesting for me as a young man, and I was, before I was married and serving the Lord, you know, just as a single guy, I prayed a prayer like that. You know, I was just like, Lord, listen, I will go anywhere and do whatever you want me to do. And I added something to that. In hindsight, it was kind of a dangerous thing to pray. I said, I'll even go places that nobody else wants to go. And I'll do the things nobody else wants to do. And by golly, you know, 35 years later, he took me up on that. And he's still doing it. To the point where, you know, I knew that I was supposed to go to the Middle East. I just knew that. My best friend was going as a missionary. We were radio together. And he was going, and I was like, yeah, I'm going too. Which, you know, everybody would be like, ooh, you're going to the mission field. Wow, you're a super Christian. Well, listen, just because you want to do something doesn't mean you got God's okay to do it, all right? Even if it's a good thing, we have to hear the voice of God calling us. We have to know it's not just a good idea, it's a God idea. So I was ready to go, ready to raise my support, impress everybody with how godly I was to go to the mission field. And God said, nope. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't work like that, right? If you want to do something good, it's got to be God. Not necessarily. That's why it's so critical that we hear his voice. So critical we be in his presence and experience this encounter with him. He said no. And I had to make a choice. And I really heard him say in a stern way to me at that moment, are you going to do what you want to do? Or are you going to do what I want you to do? And I had to stay. I had to wait. Watch my buddy go. Support him. Send him. Pray for him. Be excited about that. And I really wasn't. As I wanted to go. I wanted to go, man. And God said no. So it can work both ways. You can say, I'm surrendered. Now I'm going to do what I want to do. It's like, that's not how it works. It's not how what spiritual maturity looks like. It's saying, listen, even if it looks good, if it isn't God, then I don't want it. I often pray this prayer. You know, the word says, if you ask for a piece of bread, he won't give us a stone. If we ask for a fish, he won't give us a snake. You know what I'm talking about? That verse. And I always say, God, listen, if I'm asking for a rock, and I don't know it's a rock, please don't give me a rock. If I'm asking for a snake, God in heaven, please don't give me a snake. You know, I just don't know. I think it's bread and you know, a fish. But he says, no, that's a rock and a snake for you. And so I had to obey and say no. 2 years later, out of the blue, I heard the green light, go now. And because I waited and obeyed, I mean, I was shot like a rocket. And I got there at the exact moment I needed to be there. And I can't tell you the rest of the story because of time, but let me just tell you this. It was the right moment to be there. You know, what's been interesting is this 21 days of prayer and fasting, as we count down to Easter, God's been saying some things. He's been saying some things about our move into the next room that scare the pants off of me. It's like, okay, God, but Pharaoh, you know, remember him? He's got the children of Israel captive, and he's kind of a mean guy. And God's not going to have our excuses. He just won't. He won't put up with it. It's like, you're either going to obey or you're not. I wish we could be both ways. Selfishly, I wish it could. It just can't be. It's like, either I want to do something, and God says no, or I don't want to do something. He says, so which is it going to be? Are you going to obey or not? You really get to choose in that moment. And it's not an easy decision. It isn't. I mean, I love Jonah and Moses. They're awesome men. They had a hard time with this. I love that the Bible shows real people in real weakness, you know, struggling. It's great. Because then they give you hope, gives me hope that it's not always going to be easy, but it's always going to be good. Whatever God calls you to, whatever he's asking you to do, it's always going to be good because he's your father who loves you. He loves you more than whatever you will ever do for him. That's what I learned in my Middle East lesson. It's like, he loves me more than whatever I would do for him. Obedience is more gets his attention. It's more what he values. This week, again, during this 21 days, We've been, you know, going to different places and praying. We prayed on the campus at Missouri Western. We prayed up at Wyeth Hill. When we make ourselves available, when we just say, I'm here to serve, how can I serve? What do you want? Here I am, Lord, send me. What a scary, dangerous prayer to pray. What if he sends you to Africa? Go. Have fun with that. You know, we're going to the Dominican Republic here in July, and people want to go. Gosh, I don't know. Should I go? I'm like, Jesus already said go. What's the decision here? Do it. What about the money? You're going to let money stop you from obeying God? Why would you miss that? Why would you be so small-minded? I would never say that, right? But that's kind of how I hear for me. Why would I be so intimidated by the size of the obstacle, the thing that seems to be holding us back when God says go? You go, baby. When he says stop, wait, you stop. I don't care how good it looks, you hold it. Because you are under orders from the presence of the Lord, high and lifted up, whose train of his robe fills the temple, and the angels cry, holy, holy. That guy is in charge, not me. He's the boss of me. That's what it means to follow Jesus, right? No turning back. Remember that? There you go. Part of the package. You don't get to pick and choose. Jesus didn't, when he was faced with the cross, like, well, I don't know. I'm not sure if I'm up for that or not. No, it says he willingly embraced the cross for us. How crazy that this message lands on Palm Sunday, right? Because I think about Palm Sunday, of course, that's the day that Jesus enters. That's, you know, in your Bible, it'll say triumphant infantry into Jerusalem. Well, you know, what it means is Jesus is coming in, and there's this hubbub, there's this ruckus around him. People don't really know what's going on. It's just like, what's going on? I don't know, but rip off some branches of a tree and let's put it on the road, you know? Take off your coat and lay it down, because that's what we do for dignitaries. And we don't know who this guy is, but wow, he must be somebody special. Woohoo! Let's party. Come on. You're like, it's 1999. You know, it's like they just had a good time, right? Sister Sledge and the whole thing, they were just going for it. And gosh, I'm making so much old references there. All the young people are like, what? What's that? So it just was a party, right? It was good. It was good. It's wiki wiki. They were just having fun. And I just choked myself up right there. And it was kind of cool, except that the exact same people on Sunday who were saying, woohoo, wiki wiki, on Friday, what were they chanting? Kill him. Crucify him. Going with the crowd, just like they were on Sunday. See, that's why we can't go with our feelings. Man, our hearts are desperately wicked, is what the Bible says. You believe the Bible's true? The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. There you go. The Bible also says there's an antidote for that. There's a cure. There's a solution. But first you got to know that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. You got to be convinced of that before you'll ever buy the fact that, and I need that antidote. I need that Savior. I need that solution. And I can't live without it. You can try. You can even try to live a good life, and God bless you for doing that, but that doesn't mean a thing as far as eternity is concerned. There's no magic bullet. You know, you can't do it good enough to earn God's favor. And it's not a one-time decision. It's a continual life of sacrifice. Paul, the apostle, says, I die daily. Mm-hmm. Every day. Every minute of every day, I get to make the choice. You know, I believe, guys, for us men, it's the decision that we are going to not live for ourselves. We're going to live a life that is a model and a demonstration to the world of what a godly man looks like. So we can be an example to our children, to our sons and daughters, because they see all kinds of other examples. Where else are they going to see the godly example unless I set it? Ladies, for you, it looks like letting God use the strength and gifting in you to on display, put what God created you to be. The beauty that you have, not just on the outside, but on the inside. That's the kind of stuff we talked about Thursday with these sons and daughters. And that's why I love the chance to get outside the box. You know, you wouldn't go do stuff like that without a here am I, send me attitude. You'd keep your religion, you'd keep your church to just attendance. I checked the box. Okay, I did that, done that. See, next Sunday, it'll just be us partying, celebrating Easter. And that's okay, but it's not the greatest. The greatest is that we live sacrificially for those who have yet to hear how awesome this life in Jesus is. And if we're happy with just being here, just us, see, that's why we're adding the third service, because we're believing God's going to do something amazing. We're believing in some resurrection life for next week. And we know that there's a big group of people out there that need to hear that. So we're making room. We're allowing God to do something bigger than maybe what my flesh would want to be. Bigger than what, you know, in the natural, we could just do church and have fun. Can I tell you that it's not just Easter Sunday? It's every week, every day, we get the chance to go beyond, to demonstrate what it looks like to be following Jesus, to be passionately in love with him, and just as passionate about other people coming to know that love. I read this quote from John Maxwell this morning. I thought, man, pretty appropriate. It says, a leader's attitude is caught by his or her followers more quickly than their actions. See, some of this is just an attitude. What was Jonah's attitude? Yeah, I'm not going. Not interested. He frankly could give a rip if the Ninevites were going to hell. It's like, good riddance. There was an attitude there. Moses' attitude was more self, like, let somebody more important than me, let somebody more impressive than me take care of that. Yeah, I know people are dying. That's too bad. Somebody ought to go do something about that. How many times have you heard that? Somebody ought to do something about that. Guess what? You're probably the somebody, because you're the one that saw it. You're the one that it impacted. You're probably the one. And if you don't do it, guess what? It's probably not going to get done. Or God will have to raise up somebody else. And what a tragedy would that be? For you to miss out on what God had called you to do. These encounters with God, this importance of saying yes to Jesus, to experience his presence, to be aware of my sinfulness, and to receive the grace of God available to me, to be able to say yes, and experience the life that Jesus died to give me and that I was created for. See, when I look at y'all, I just want to see you explode with the stuff that God's put in you. So it was fun for me to watch Matt preach last week. So I know what's in that guy. I wanted you to see it too, you know? To put people in positions where they can just do what God's called them to do. And we can equip and encourage and champion and run with those people as they do their stuff. That's why Randy talked about ICIT earlier. That's why we want you to get baptized and just make a commitment. Seal the deal with God. Say, God, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm even going to get wet and mousy looking for you, right? It's like, not that that gets you a higher seat in heaven. What it does is it demonstrates to everybody else, hey, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I don't care what it looks like. Here am I. Send me. It's 9 at 5. I'm going to share some scary things with you that I believe God is challenging us with as we move into this next season. And then at 6:30, we're going to pray some dangerous prayers. We're going to get it out there. We're going to say, okay, God, here we are. Use us the way you want to. Next weekend, Good Friday, our communion service, getting our own heart, our compass reset, saying, yeah, God, I'm in. I'm all in. And I recognize what you did for me on that cross. Then Easter Sunday, the biggest party. I'm believing for the biggest attendance Restoration has ever seen. I'm believing this place is going to be so jam-packed. It's going to be awkward. We're going to be smelling each other's stuff, right? This is going to be awesome. You know, that's why we're doing an 8 o'clock. Come early if you want to. That's great. It's for you. But don't you dare leave after 8, because I've got work for you to do. We're going to greet the snot out of everybody who comes here. You know, it's like, we want to show them something that they've never seen before, because we want them to meet a God they've never known before, to have a life change they've never experienced before, so they can live the life that they've never known was possible. That's why we do this, right? That's why we're here. It's not just for us. God, give us hearts of Isaiah, who would say, here am I, send me. If that's your heart this morning, just stand to your feet so I can pray for us. Get ready to live dangerously. I wrote this in my notes. Let our attitude, actions, and prayer reflect a burning desire for Jesus to use us to do greater things than we've ever known. Living dangerously, praying dangerously, getting out beyond ourselves and saying, God, whatever it is, it scares me to no end. And that's the way I want to live. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? If that's the kind of life you desire, whether you've said yes to Jesus before or whether this is your first time, would you just slip your hand up so I can see who I'm praying for today? For the first time or the thousandth time, will you volunteer for duty for a life like that to make a difference? Thank you for your honesty today, for your hunger today. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this kind of a life, for a life after God, because they won't be disappointed. They'll be filled. Jesus, you died to give us life to the full, you said. Life that overflows. Life that others can taste and receive of and know that there's something more, there's something different, and I got to know what that is. That's the kind of life you've called us to, God. Lord, it starts right now. As soon as we walk out this door, we sang it a while ago, let you be our one thing. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else do I desire. Nothing else am I hungry or interested in. We said, God, use us to make a difference in this world. And that means we have to prepare ourselves to be used. So today, Lord, we surrender to you fresh and new. Give us an Isaiah encounter today, God. Let us see you for who you truly are. High and lifted up. Your presence, God, your person, not only filling the universe, but filling the place where we stand right now. Holy Spirit, come. Reveal Jesus to us. Open the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart. We want to see you, God, for who you are. We want to have a sense in your presence, God, that I am undone. Woe is me. I've been living a life for myself. I've been blissfully ignorant, but today my eyes have been open. I'm a sinner. I've missed the mark. And I need a Savior. If you've never prayed that way, but today you want to for the first time, can I see your hands? You're saying, I know I need God. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't do it out on my own. I'm being honest here, God. I want you to have me. Jesus, you see the hands that are raised, see the hearts that are open today. And as we're on this journey together, God, thank you, Father, that your mercy, your grace is so available to those who will recognize our need for it. God, thank you that this room is filled with people who have had an encounter with you. They've experienced your presence. They've said, woe is me, I need you, God. And Father, your grace has come to them. And now, Lord, that we've received that grace, woe unto us if we keep that to ourselves. God, even this week, would you burn in us the dangerous prayer? Here am I. Send me. Use me, God. Let me carry your heart out of these doors to this world. And when I see people, to see them the way you see them, even to dare to just invite them to come to my church on Easter Sunday. God, let it begin somewhere. But I'm asking that today, Father, be a new season for us as a church corporately, a new season for us individually, spiritually, God. I pray that we will see the things that are on your heart and this week dare to pray beyond our own needs and say, God, what is it that's on your heart? What are you desperate for? Use me as a way to answer that prayer. God, that's our desire. We don't want to just receive the good stuff and walk away and not appreciate what it costs you. So today, God, we just say we're all in. We're ready. Use us, God, as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.